Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church. And we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Carefully at God's Word today, just take a moment to read Scripture and pray. And so let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is speaking here and he says this: "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts on your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We're here not just to talk and not just to share opinions and good advice. We really are here to listen to you speak through your word. But God, again, we ask for help today because we don't want to mess it up. This is your word. It's not just the opinions of some man. It is your word, Lord. We want to understand it accurately. Lord, we want to listen carefully. We want to speak carefully. We want, Lord, to go away from this place really convicted, comforted, challenged, changed. And so we ask, Spirit of God, that you would speak through the Word of God so that we might live lives that are honoring to the Son of God. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we are going to continue to look at Proverbs this afternoon. We've been working through the book of Proverbs just bit by bit over the past couple of months, and we will continue to do so for the next couple of weeks, actually. We're going to look a little at what Proverbs has to say about fear. But today we're going to talk about Proverbs and parenting, and part of the reason why we're going to do that is because we are hosting a conference, a special conference, along with Linwood Baptist, with a focus on parenting. And I thought, really, whether you're a parent right now or not, you know parents, and many of you will be parents, and you all interact with parents. And so we want to know, what does the Bible teach about parenting? I'll always remember when I first became a parent, which feels like a long time ago now. But believe it or not, I still can remember when I first became a parent. And partly, I guess, it was because we had been waiting and praying for that moment for so long. Because we were told when we were young, Marta and me, that we weren't able to actually have children. But obviously we wanted children, and so we were praying that God would enable us to have children. And so when we first found out that Marta was going to have a baby, we actually didn't believe it, or I didn't believe it. I think I made her get three different pregnancy tests, and I laughed for a long time. But we were so excited, and those 9 months, they couldn't go fast enough. I mean, with your first baby, those 9 months feel like 9 years. And for us, it was especially long because McKenna didn't want to come out. She, I guess, liked it in there. And so Marta went way past her due date. And it felt like she was never going to come out. And we were trying everything we could to start the process. Everybody has an opinion about how, if you're pregnant, you can actually have the baby come out. So Marta was pouring Italian dressing on her salads and going for long walks. And I was trying to go over bumps really fast in her car and all of those things. And even when it started, it felt like a really long process. It took about 36 hours. So Marta went through everything, every stage of labor. And I kept holding her hand and saying, I'm so sorry, until she said, stop saying you're sorry. Please stop saying you're sorry. And when it was all over, we were finally holding a baby in our arms. I remember looking at her and thinking, this is amazing. That was one feeling as I looked at McKenna. I had, it's such a miracle. Being a parent is this huge, incredible privilege. And you're looking down at this baby in your arms and you're thanking God and you're feeling all this joy and all this amazement. And at the same time, though, after all that waiting and all that excitement, I also remember feeling a little overwhelmed as well. Excited and totally overwhelmed. Because while being a parent is this huge privilege, it's also this tremendous responsibility. And so as you're looking down at this baby, you're thanking God, and you're also sort of thinking, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do as a dad, as a mom, as a parent? And I know that you're not all parents, and I was a little worried about that because I know that some of you might be tempted to think, well, I'm not a parent, but this is important for all of us to know. And I wonder if you've ever thought, what is our responsibility as parents? What are parents supposed to do? What is a parent's main job? Like, if you were going to boil it down, what is the one thing a parent is supposed to do primarily? And I think that's actually a good question, because there's a lot to do as a parent. There are so many things that you have to do. It's important to know what is most important for us to focus on. Like, what is non-negotiable? What are we primarily supposed to do? And we need help knowing that, honestly, because everybody has an opinion out there about what a parent's supposed to do. The world has an opinion, that's for sure. Our friends have an opinion. This is what you need to do. This is what's important. But what does God want us to do as parents? That's what matters. What does God want us to do primarily? And you know, fortunately, that's a question the Bible answers, so it doesn't really leave us guessing. And when the Bible answers that question, it answers it very clearly. One of our primary responsibilities as parents is to teach our children. Parents are teachers. For example, listen to probably the classic Old Testament text on parenting. So if you were going to just choose one Old Testament passage on parenting, it probably would be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where Moses says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall what? Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Emphasis on teach. Or, you know, how about the New Testament? What is the most important New Testament passage on parenting? There actually aren't a lot, if you think about it. There aren't a lot of passages in the New Testament that talk directly on parenting. But one of the most important ones would definitely be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And discipline and instruction, those words have to do with education, specifically spiritual education. As parents, we have a responsibility to educate our child in God's perspective on their lives and this world. In other words, we have to teach them wisdom, which is something you definitely see in the book of Proverbs as well. Proverbs is all about a parent teaching his children. That's part of why it's hard for me to preach on Proverbs without talking about parenting, because the book of Proverbs essentially is a parent instructing his children. In fact, the picture that Proverbs gives us of the responsibility of parents is that of a guide. A parent is a guide. A parent's job is to guide his children. That's what's happening in the book of Proverbs. And to understand why that job is so important, I guess, first, you might think of life as being a little like a journey. So your life is going somewhere. Everyone's life is going somewhere. You're on a journey. You're not standing still. The decisions you make, and even the decisions you don't make, are taking you somewhere. They're causing you to go a certain direction. Another way to say it, I guess, would be that you're always having to choose a path to take in life. If life is a journey, obviously you have to choose which road you're going to walk. And in the end, really, there are only two different paths that a person can take. I mean, while there are lots of different decisions you have to make, all those different decisions that you make in life either take you in one direction or the other. And in Proverbs, the names that Solomon gives those paths is that of wisdom and folly. So we're always having to make decisions, and those decisions have an impact on where our life ends up. And those decisions are between taking the path of wisdom or the path of folly. And part of God's design to help us learn how to choose the right path to be able to identify wisdom and folly is to give children moms and dads. In other words, as our children are taking this journey in life, they need help finding their way. They need guides. Which is why we're there as parents. We're teachers. We're guides. And one of our primary responsibilities is to help our children be able to identify the right path and then motivate them to take that path in life. We're like their God-given guides, which is this huge responsibility. And it's part of why God's given us help in the book of Proverbs. In some ways, Proverbs is about how to go about guiding your children. And so what I want to do this afternoon, actually, is just walk through the book of Proverbs a little and think about what it teaches us about teaching our children wisdom. And first, so this is number one, one of the most important things that Proverbs teaches us is that children can't even start down the right path marked wisdom without a right attitude towards God. Proverbs says, as parents, put a priority on helping your children come to really know God. Which seems obvious, I guess, but let me stress how important this is. Because you remember that Solomon keeps saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's Proverbs 1:7. And think for a moment about that word beginning. Because What does it mean? One thing beginning means is foundation. We need to put a priority on helping our children come to have the right attitude towards God, because the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. And so, obviously, in life, if you're building a house, you can do a lot of work on that house. But if the foundation's not right, then the house isn't going to be right either. And without a right attitude towards God, it's like the foundation of our lives is not right. And so you can do all this work as parents and make this beautiful structure, but without the fear of God, you've done so on the wrong foundation. As parents, we can work and work, and we can help our children become good at a lot of things. So they might get into a good school. They might become educated, they might become successful, but without a right understanding of God, what good does being good at all that stuff do them, really? The fear of God is the foundation for knowledge. And we can take that a step further, really. It also produces knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge, meaning it leads to knowledge. It's like the source. It's kind of like if you ever have the chance to meet someone who's really good at something, you might ask them, you know, how did you start? I might not be as good as you are right now, but if I can just know where you started, maybe I can end up in the same place. And wisdom, being really good at life, starts with a proper attitude towards God, which means as you look at your children, and they're just little, they're just starting, they're not very wise right now, but if you can help them develop a right attitude towards God, you can know in the end that it's going to produce all kinds of amazing results in their life, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't know, I guess this is simple, but as a parent, I think it just helps us to focus, because there's all kinds of things that you can want and you can pray and you can work for your children. But it helps to focus. Like, are you focused? Because if you know, if your children can just learn to fear God, the writer of Proverbs says, it's going to transform their lives completely. Like, for example, if you want your children to live longer, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. And one way it does that is by helping them stay away from the kinds of choices that would kill them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. It's like fearing God just sprays forth life. And the result is that you stay away from traps that could kill you. It's the fear of God that will help your children say no to sin. Do you want your children to be able to turn away from bad choices? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. And the benefits of fearing God are not just negative either, like staying away from the bad stuff. It's positive as well. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And I like that. Do you want your children to have rest as you look at them? Do you want them to be satisfied? And that's really to be content. And it's the fear of the Lord that produces that, which is why this is something that should be number one priority for us as parents. If we want to be good guides to our children, we need to learn to do what we can so that they can come to fear God. And I'm saying, I think you need to recognize that you have a responsibility to teach them. Now, what do I mean by that? Because obviously you can't make your child fear God, can you? You can't like get in your child's heart and change it and cause it to feel a certain way about God. You're not the Holy Spirit. But there are things that you can do. For example, you can work at giving them the knowledge that they need in order to have a right attitude towards God. So if they're going to fear God, they need to know truths about God. And you want to work at helping them get to know who God is. You need to show them what? You need to show them that God is king. And you need to teach them what the king demands, God's law. And you need to teach them to take God seriously. And one way you do that is by taking God seriously yourself. And not just at church, but throughout the week. Another way you do that is by showing them that you take God's law seriously, by helping them appreciate the consequences of disobedience. Obviously, as parents, we want our children never to feel pain. But sin is painful. And if we never let our children experience the consequences of sin, we're not helping our children, because there are consequences to sin, because God is holy and even angry at sin. And so as you interact with your children, you can help them learn to fear God by talking to them about how God will judge sin. If we're going to guide our children to fear God, it begins by helping them get to know God, His complete character, which includes His wrath. We need to talk to our children about the wrath of God, the anger of God. We need to talk to our children about hell. And we need to talk to our children about His love, and especially the love He demonstrated at the cross. We need to help our children understand the cross, why the cross is significant, especially by showing them His great love as He poured out the punishment we deserve on His Son. That's first. We need to teach. That's what we are as parents. We need to teach our children the fear of God. But second, the writer of Proverbs doesn't want us to merely point our children down the right direction as guides. Like, okay, learn to fear God, now go. He also wants you to provide very specific and practical help in the nitty-gritty issues of life, to help your children make good choices. And I think we see five main areas that the writer of Proverbs believes parents need to teach their children. One, parents need to teach their children how to listen. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And this is something you actually see repeated over and over again. Proverbs chapter 2, 1. "If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom." I like that. Making your ear attentive, working at paying attention and remembering and obeying. Proverbs 3, 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And all throughout the rest of Proverbs, Proverbs 4:1, Proverbs 4:20, Proverbs 5:1, Proverbs 6:20, Proverbs 7:1, the writer talks about the importance of listening to good instruction from your parents because he knows the benefits. Listen, he says, Proverbs 1:9, "If you'll just listen to your parents' instruction, they will be a graceful a wreath to your head and ornaments for your neck," which sounds funny, but it just means basically a parent's instruction was supposed to help the child learn to live a beautiful life. It's key, Proverbs 2:5, to him having a right relationship with God. "If you listen," he says, "then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." You see, when a father teaches his children biblical truth and the son grabs hold of it, it can help that child live a prosperous and joyful life. Proverbs 3:2. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." I mean, obviously, as you read Proverbs, it's pretty clear that Solomon felt like a lot hung on his children's ability to listen. And yet, one reason he has to say "listen" so often is because he knows that children aren't naturally good listeners. They're easily distracted when you're talking. They don't pay attention to the flow of what you're saying. They often hear something that you're not actually saying. They usually want to talk right in the middle of your talking, and they're more interested in what they're saying than what you're telling them, which is why you need to train your children to listen. Listening to your instruction, which comes from the Word of God and experience in life, is part of how God planned for children to become wise, and yet they're not naturally good listeners, and so you need to teach them how to listen. And you know, it's a lot easier to do that if you started teaching them as young as possible. So let me talk to some of you who are younger parents now, or even some of you who aren't parents yet, but are going to be parents someday. If you want your children to listen when they're teenagers, you have 13 years to teach them. They don't just show up teenagers, fortunately. They don't like come out of the womb 13. You have 13 years to teach them to listen. And it really helps if you begin teaching them when they're just young children. And what does that mean exactly? It means when you're talking to them about something that matters, you should make a habit from when they're young of having them stop what they're doing. It's hard for them to listen if they're doing something. Most of us can't do two things at once very well, especially us men. And so if what you're saying is important, have them stop what they're doing and look you in the eyes. Which may seem weird to you, and I know in some cultures might even seem disrespectful as well, and so this is just a suggestion. But I think you want them to look you in your eyes because you can see then if they're actually paying attention to what you're saying or not. And then you tell them what you want to tell them. And once you're done, you have them repeat it back to you to see if they mostly understood your instructions. And obviously you don't have to do this every time, but while they're young, you're going to want to do this lots of times. Stop. Look. Listen. Repeat. Because you want them to develop the habit of really paying attention. You're actually not just training them to listen to you, by the way. If you can teach your children to listen when they're young, you're teaching them to excel in school, just as a practical help. Honestly, a lot of people cannot excel in school, and it comes down, do not excel in school, and it comes down to one practical reality. They are terrible listeners. A lot of people have struggles in business. I've seen this as well. You're listening to two people talk, and you're realizing this person here is not even, he doesn't understand what the other person's saying. Not because of a lack of language, just because he's a bad listener. And you're not even just helping them excel in practical things like school and work. If you can teach your children to listen, you're helping them as they go to church for the rest of their lives. Because you're teaching them how to listen to a sermon and how to listen to a message and actually benefit from it. Now let me just add, one reason obviously that children have a hard time listening is because they're children. But it's important to remember that another reason they have a hard time listening is because they're sinners. And they're proud. And they don't actually want help. It's funny with children how they can be doing something that's so obviously impossible for them. And yet they'll say, I don't need your help. Or you'll try to help them and they'll say, no, I know how. And you're like, no, you do not know how to drive a car. You do not know how to do calculus. You do not know. And while obviously it's good for them to have a chance to try to do things on their own, one of the biggest steps to becoming a wise person is learning that you need wisdom. And as a parent, you want to encourage your children and you want to help them try to do things they've never done before, obviously. While at the same time not letting your children be fooled into thinking that they don't have to learn from others. Because they do. They need to learn how to listen, and you need to teach them. That's one. Second, you also need to teach your children how to pick good friends. This is pretty much where Solomon begins instructing his son in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 1. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And you'll see from that point on, he actually spends all kinds of time giving these specific instructions to his son about the kinds of friendships to avoid. To the point where he even talks about the kinds of things those friends will say to him and why what they're saying is foolish and why he should reject it, which I think sets a pattern for us as parents. We should spend some time talking to our children about the importance of friendship. We want to help them understand why they should want friends, what it means to be a friend, how the kinds of friends we have impact us. And because we do that, because we know the influence friends have. And because we know the influence that friends have, we should work ourselves on developing a good relationship with our children so that we'll actually know the kinds of friends they have. I mean, do you know who your children's friends are? And this can be tough as they go to school and you're busy and they're busy. But that's why you want to work on a relationship with your children so you'll know a little about what's going on in their life. And so that you'll have the opportunity to talk to them about their friendships. One of the craziest things that I've ever heard is how some people will not tell their father who they're in a relationship with until that relationship is at the point where they're about to get married. That is crazy. I'm just going to say it like that. That is not cultural. That is foolish. That's foolish. Because there's no relationship in your life that's going to influence you more than your spouse. There's no friendship that's more important than the friendship you're going to have with your spouse. And God gave you parents to help you make good decisions about friendships like that. It's not just foolish, it's almost satanic. And because friendships are important, what you want to do is not only know who your children's friends are, you want to do what you can to get them in situations where they can develop good friendships with wise people. It's hard to be friends with wise people if you don't know any wise people. And so maybe your children are shy or whatever, and so it can be challenging. But still, you want to help them get into situations where they'll be able to spend some time with people who are wise. So that they'll be able to develop a relationship. And a great place to start is just by being a good friend to your child yourself. Because I know, as a parent, you're not just their friend, but that doesn't mean you can't be their friend. And I think you really should seek to be their friend and to create good friendships within the family, because family is a place where you learn friendship. Which means you'll need to do things with your children and not just watch TV. It's not wrong to watch television with your children as long as that's not all you're doing with your children. The television wasn't meant to be your child's guide in wisdom. The television wasn't meant to be your child's parent. But some children spend more time with the television than they do listening to their parents or talking with their parents. And I know life is busy, and if I'm not careful as a dad, weeks can go by without significant activity time with my children. And so I've decided I'm going to set aside time almost every Monday to actually plan to do something with my children. And Andre and I do this together now, so we take turns planning. But when we're with the children on those Mondays, it's our goal to have planned something that the children will like to do, and then we do it with them. And when we do that, we're not just there to hang out with each other, Andre and me, though that's nice. But instead, we want to spend a couple hours just doing fun things with our children. And so listen, you're not really spending time with your children if you're always just sending them off over there to do their thing by themselves. At least some of the time, you should go with them and do things with them. And you know that means there are going to be some times, and this is going to be tough, when you need to get off your phone. Because it's nice to have these phones. It's amazing. But they can distract us from what's important. We can go somewhere with our children, and yet the whole time we're there with our children, we aren't with our children because we're on Facebook or responding to WhatsApps or checking something else on our phone. And that's not really enabling us to get to know our children. That's enabling us to get to know random people on Facebook, or at least get to know what they did yesterday or what they had for dinner. And you know, besides trying to develop a good friendship with your children, yourself as a parent, if you have more than one child, you also want to help your children learn to enjoy each other, because they're little sinners living with other little sinners. And so they aren't always going to have an easy time getting along with each other, which is why you can't just sit back, but you have to get in there and you have to start helping them learn how to look out and love one another. After all, God placed them in the same family for a reason, and so they have a unique opportunity. And yet we know it's easy to miss out on that unique opportunity because of sin, and so you want to guide your children even in their relationship with one another by teaching them how to deal with conflict. How to be unselfish, how to look out for each other, how to be excited when someone else does better. And if you only have one child, you don't have that opportunity with other children, then you need to look for opportunities to get your child in context where there's other children, where you can teach them how to be a good friend. And how to deal with it when somebody takes their toy or yells at them, how to respond. And finally, you need, as a parent, to help them learn to discern between different types of people. And that's probably the primary emphasis in Proverbs. There are these wise people, and there are simple people, and there are foolish people. And they're all different. Did you realize that? A simple person looks a lot like a fool, but he's not the same thing as a fool. He might not know the truth and does things that look foolish, and yet when they're confronted, they change quickly. But that is a very different kind of person than someone who just tries to act wise, but actually is not willing to submit to the truth. And you need to be able to help your children tell the difference. Because a fool will destroy them. A simple person, they can maybe help. Besides listening and friendship, practically, we need to teach our children the consequence of choices, which is a massive theme in Proverbs. We read a number of weeks ago, Proverbs 1, 20 and following. But listen to the way wisdom speaks. She says, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you." This is Proverbs 1:23. "I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one's heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel, you'd have none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity." And what wisdom is saying is that a time comes when you suffer for the choices you make. And as Christians, obviously, we're big into grace. We've said this before. And so you really want your children to know that no matter what, as long as they're alive, they can always come back to you and they can always come back to God, and God will truly forgive them. But at the same time, your children need to know that sin is painful. It really hurts. If you jump off a cliff, what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt. And that's not just true physically. That's also true morally and spiritually. If your child is lazy and he doesn't study as a student in a class that's really hard for them, and they show up to take the exam and pray, you need to tell your children, you cannot expect that God will give you all the answers. That's not how the world works. If you don't ever read the Bible and you just spend time with silly things and you're always skipping church and you're watching all these bad television shows and you're listening to terrible music, you shouldn't be surprised if your relationship with God is terrible. And that you feel no passion for Him. It's sad how often people blame God for what's going on in their lives when if you look at their lives, it's like, what else did you expect to happen? Seriously. Even animals are usually smart enough to figure out if I do this, bad things will happen. That's how you train a dog. Some people, at least. I don't know if it's the right way to train them. I'm not a dog trainer. But some people train their dog by giving them a little whack on the nose when they do something wrong. And you know what? Dogs figure it out. And yet, some people don't seem to understand that actions have consequences. And one reason some people have a hard time figuring that out, honestly, is because their parents never taught them. Their parents actually spent 18 years teaching them the opposite. Trying to, every time they made a bad decision, trying to fix that bad decision so that they never experienced the consequences. And so for 18 years, they grew up in a fairy tale world where actions don't have consequences. And when they get out into the real world, they discover very quickly that sin is painful. And so you can help your children by teaching them that. And one way you can teach them that is through your own personal testimony. When you've made bad choices in your life, talk to your children about some of those bad choices and what you experienced as a result. And obviously you can do this more and more clearly and specifically as they grow older and are able to understand more and more of what you're saying. Another way, though, is to allow them to experience the consequences of their sin. And this sometimes takes real wisdom as a parent because you love your children and you never want them to experience any pain. But sometimes they chose that pain. And God intends that pain to teach them a lesson. And so as a parent, you have to think and decide, is this a time when I need to step in and show grace and rescue my children? Because God does that even with us. But also you should think, is this a time when they need to experience the painful results of their own choices so they don't go and make those choices again? I've heard someone talk about it as the difference between a swing issue and a fire issue. And so sometimes your child is on a swing, you know, at the park, and they're doing something a little foolish. And you know if they fall off, they're going to live, but it's going to hurt. And so you allow them to experience the pain that comes from doing that foolish thing. But then there are fire issues. You know, if your child puts his hand in a fire and leaves it there, you're going to be at the hospital in the emergency room. And that pain is going to be so severe, it's going to have a long-term consequence in his life. And so you step in to help him before he experiences the consequences of those choices. We need to help our children learn that sin has consequences. One way we do that is by sometimes passively stepping back and letting them experience consequences as parents. But there are also times when you need to step in and discipline your children for the choices they're making. And Proverbs actually talks about physical discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is faithful to discipline him." And I know sometimes people get upset at that verse, really upset at that verse, because they think that the only thing that Solomon says about disciplining a child is spanking him, or what do we call it here? Giving them a hiding. And so some people get upset because they're like, "Oh, you're talking about Proverbs. Proverbs just says use the rod." Especially where I come from, the Western culture is like, "Oh, I can't believe Proverbs. It's so primitive. Use the rod. Is that all that Proverbs has to say about discipline?" No. Listen, if we look at the big picture of the Bible, you never have the right to abuse your child physically. You cannot. You need to hear me now. You cannot sin to stop them from sinning. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If you are sinfully angry, do not use the rod. Put it down. And get your heart right. You never have the right to physically abuse your children. And you never have the right to sin to get them to stop sinning. And besides that, it's important to understand that Proverbs has lots of other ways of discipline besides physical. It's not just like Proverbs is saying, "Oh, this is the only way to respond every time your child does something wrong. Spanking." That would be foolish. If you look at the approach the writer of Proverbs takes with his children, there's all kinds of other methods that he uses. He encourages them. He motivates them. He warns them. He instructs them. He explains the consequences of sin. He exhorts them, he rebukes them, and then also there are times when it's loving to help your children feel a little pain for the sins they've committed, because sin is painful. And part of why you ever would discipline physically is so your children will learn to associate sin with pain, because the reality is when they leave your house, sin will bring pain. And if you don't teach them when they're young that sin is painful, they will learn it when they grow up, and it may be too late. Which is why physical discipline can be loving. And if it's not love that's motivating you, you shouldn't do it. I'll tell you that. If when your child grows up, they can't say, "Man, my dad loved me. And one way I knew that he loved me is because there would be times when he would take me aside, he would express that love for me, he would tell me how much sin hurts, and he would give me a little bit of physical discipline." If they can't say that when they grow up, then you did it wrong. A child should not only associate your physical discipline of them with pain, they should also associate it with your obvious love for them. And you need to be honest. If there's something else in there when it comes to your disciplining your children, don't do it. Wait until you can do it right. But love will eventually motivate you to discipline, which sounds funny, I know, because some people would say the reason they aren't punishing their children is because they love them. In fact, in Albania, there's sort of a funny thing. They were telling me that when the grandparents would come over, the pastor there would sometimes physically discipline his children, and the grandparents would get so angry, and they would just say, "Do you hate us? Why are you disciplining your children like that?" Because they thought they were physically disciplining their children to get the grandparents to leave. Like, "Oh, when we're there, we're so tough on their children, so it must be that they don't like us being here, so we have to leave." But people have all sorts of funny ideas about why you're disciplining children, and some people think that it's because I won't discipline children because I love them. But the reality is the opposite. Because eventually, your children are going to get disciplined for their sin. You know what I'm saying? And it's going to be worse than the discipline you might give them. If my son is lazy, and I don't teach him that laziness is painful, you know what's going to happen when he gets older? He's going to be lazy. And as a result, he may lose his job and not be able to provide for his family. And that's suffering. I like the way Proverbs 19:18 puts it. It says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Which means if you just let your child go and go and go and go, apart from an absolutely shocking work of God, it's not going to turn out good. Because children are not born wise. And they aren't born loving wisdom. They are born foolish and loving folly, which makes it scary. But Proverbs doesn't let us lose hope because it says there's something we can do, and that is to lovingly discipline our children. And I stress lovingly, because there's lots of terrible discipline out there that actually does damage. Like when you're just hitting your children because they're bothering you. That's terrible. That's a terrible way to discipline children. Or when you're just yelling at them because you're mad. Or if you're locking them out of the house because they're annoying. All of that is terrible discipline. And that's not what the Bible wants. That's not what we're talking about. Disciplining your children because they're sinning and because you love them and want to help them stop is a much different thing than just smacking your children because they're doing something that you don't like. And Solomon's saying, if you're going to be a good guide to your children, there may be times when it involves more than just verbal instruction. You're going to have to help them learn that choices have consequences, either by stepping back and letting them experience the results of what they've done, which is very hard for me to do, actually, or by stepping up and applying an appropriate amount of physical pain so they'll stay away from sin in the future. And we can keep going. Two more. You need to teach your children the fear of God. You need to teach your children to listen. You need to teach your children to pick good friends. You need to teach your children that choices have consequences. And four, you need to teach your children to make a priority out of gaining wisdom. In other words, you need to teach your children what is really important in life. Because as your children are growing up, there are going to be lots of people telling them, this is what matters. This is what you should make a priority out of. And honestly, it can be confusing. There are people out there saying, getting a good job, that's what matters. Going to a good school, that's what matters. Making a lot of money, that's what matters. Which is why Solomon keeps stressing what is most valuable, which is basically actually all of Proverbs 1 through 9. In fact, all of Proverbs 1 through 9 is saying basically the same thing, which is how good wisdom is. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. And Proverbs 4, 3. And over, Solomon stresses the benefits of wisdom. And what's he doing? He's doing whatever he can to emphasize to his son how important it is that he make an absolute priority out of getting wisdom in his life. And listen, you need to help your children see how important wisdom is. And you know one way you can do that? You can do that by making a priority out of gaining wisdom yourself. Your children won't normally value wisdom if you don't value wisdom. I mean, why would you ever expect them to make sacrifices to learn truth if you don't make sacrifices to learn truth? And you shouldn't be surprised if they're more excited about small little superficial things that don't matter, like Barbies or monster trucks. If you're more excited about small little superficial things that don't matter. So if you want your children to have the right priorities, start by praying that God would help you have the right priorities and start ordering your life as if your relationship with God and gaining wisdom from God were really the greatest priority in your life. And one simple way to do that, which we talk about at church all the time, is by having devotions. Your own devotions. I wonder here who reads the Bible throughout the week. If your children were to come and say, talk about you, would they be able to say, yes, I know mommy, she has a time that she spends with God, and this is a serious time where she is getting to know God. She's reading, she's listening, maybe she's singing music, whatever. She's thinking about what it means, the Word of God means, how it applies to her life, and then she's talking to God about it. Individually, we should be doing that as parents. If we want them to value wisdom, we need to show them that we value wisdom. And then, as often as you can as a family, have devotions. I know some people are funny about devotions, and they're like, I don't need to have devotions or whatever. But I mean, that's so strange, because this is not a duty. This is a privilege. You get to have God's Word. And so it seems weird to argue about whether or not you have to do that. Like, oh, don't tell me to have devotions. I mean, I'm so legalistic. What are you talking about? That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about you get to learn from God. That's grace. You should want to do that. And you should want your children to learn to do that as well, because we don't come out of the womb knowing what to do when we open our Bibles. I've never seen a one-day-old like having devotions. They don't know what, all they'll do is tear out the Bible if they could. And so obviously it's going to be hard for your children to know what to do when they're reading their Bibles. You just plop the Bible down in front of them when they're six the first time and you're like, hey, have devotions. I'm going to come back in an hour. I really hope you got something from it. You're being foolish. And so you need to help them learn how to benefit from God's Word. And one way you can do that is by having devotions as a family. And you read the passage. And then you talk about the passage. And what you're doing as you do that is teaching them how to approach God's Word. What did you get out of that? And sometimes they'll say stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible. A lot of times, especially when they're little. You say, okay, we just read Proverbs 1. You read a verse. What's your favorite verse? They pick a favorite verse. You ask them, why is that your favorite verse? No idea. What do you think that verse means? No idea. It's just the one I remember. Well, you want to teach them. Okay, this is what it says. What do those words mean? What do you think Solomon was trying to say when he said that? How might that verse apply to our life? Give an illustration. This is what obeying this verse might look like in real life. You ask them, you read a passage. What is there that we can love Jesus more from this passage? But what you're doing is teaching them how to benefit from the Bible. And you can do that by having individual devotions, by having family devotions, but you also can do that by spending some money and getting them good books that they can read in their devotions. And I know that's a sacrifice. We're like, I don't have money. But it's worth it. And you spend money on things that are a lot less important than the truth for your children. Because we really are privileged nowadays. We're living in a time where there actually are a lot of good children's books. And if you don't know about those books or where to get them, ask one of the leaders here at church. But as you seek to guide your children, you need to teach them to value what's valuable. Because children, if left to themselves, will think some Barbie movie or some monster movie is more exciting than church or reading the Bible. They don't know what's valuable, which is part of why you're there, so that you can help them know that's not true. And while they can enjoy Barbie movies and monster movies, of course, they're not as valuable as God. And they need to learn to value wisdom by spending time in God's Word and in books that help them understand God's Word better. Finally, for today, and there's a lot more, but we can only do what we can do. And so let me just close by challenging that part of your responsibility as a parent is to teach your children about sexual purity. And I have to mention this, because if you read Proverbs 1 through 9, you'll see that besides the value of wisdom and besides the value of listening, this is probably the main thing that the writer spends his time talking about in these first few chapters. It's in Proverbs 2, 16 through 19. He says, so you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. It's in Proverbs 5, 1. It's in Proverbs 6, 20 through 35. It's literally all of chapter 7. It's almost everywhere. And I want you to see how often Solomon talks about it, because I know that we're tempted not to. It's awkward. And that's why I want you to even read through Proverbs 1 through 9 and just notice that this is not something that Solomon ignored. He talks about it a lot, but we don't often want to, maybe because it's embarrassing or because that's not how our culture works. But it is wrong for parents not to talk to their children about sexual purity at some point. And it's not just wrong, it's dangerous. Because the world is putting a lot of effort and spending a lot of money to teach your children about sex. And they're trying to teach them the wrong things. And so you need to learn from Solomon and teach them God's perspective. In fact, I challenge you almost as homework. You know, what can you do from the sermon today? To read these chapters and specifically try to notice how Solomon went about teaching his children about sex. And you'll notice as you do that, one, he's very specific. For example, he describes what the woman might look like. And what the woman might do or even say. He's intense, too. He doesn't hide the dangers of this kind of sin. He shows his son where it will take him. Besides that, three, he's repetitious. He doesn't just talk about this once, but on a repeated basis. And you know when he talks about it, four, he's very realistic. He doesn't pretend like temptation is not tempting. Instead, he's up front. And he lets his son know there are going to be things that seem attractive about sexual sin. And really, I think you need to help your children understand this. Sexual temptation, one reason it is tempting is because it seems pleasurable. I'm going to tell my son that. Sons. But I'm also going to plead with them not to be fooled by their own desires because of where those desires will take them. And I'm not just going to tell my sons that. I'm going to tell my daughters as well. Then five, he's also practical. He doesn't only say, stop it. What do you do with sexual temptation? Stop it. Don't like it. Don't do it. That's not how he helps the son. He doesn't just say, okay, boy, that's bad. No, he also tells the son what to do, what not to do. He doesn't just give him the principle. He goes into some detail about how to live it out. This is what you do then. This is what you do then. And six, finally, he's hopeful, which I love. He doesn't just tell his son, you know what? It stinks to be you. Man, I'm so glad I'm not a teenager anymore. Because you got all these desires that you can't fulfill. Woo, hard to be single boy. He doesn't just do that. Instead, he shows them the reason for his call to purity. Your son or daughter should be able to articulate to you why, when they're at a certain age, why it's better to wait for marriage. They should be able to say that. Not just like, oh, I shouldn't, you know, give in because, oh, my dad doesn't like it. He doesn't think I should do that before I get married. Or just because, oh, you know what, I don't want to do that because, you know, if I'm not a virgin, then that's really, oh, that's going to... No. You want to teach him, God's good. God loves you. God, he's not giving you these commands because he hates you. He actually wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to enjoy sexual pleasure the way that he designed sexual pleasure to be enjoyed. And so he gives you these commands as grace, actually, as kindness. He's like, he's instructing you the best way to enjoy yourself sexually. And this is part of it. And part of how you show you believe God is by trusting him enough to obey him. Our children need to know that God's good and his commands are good, and that's even true when it comes to sex. He's not up in heaven messing with us by telling us all this. He's actually helping us because he's the one who designed the sexual relationship and he knows the way it works best. And part of our job as parents is to help our children understand that. If you're married, one way you do that is by enjoying your marriage relationship. And I'm not saying you need to be kissing your wife all the time in front of your children or anything. But I think you should let your children know that you don't think your wife is gross. I think you should let your children know that you find your wife attractive. I think you should let your children know in appropriate ways as parents that marriage is sweet and that there's a God-designed plan for those desires that we have. And that is the husband-wife relationship. And if for some reason you're single and you have children, you do that now by giving your child an example of trusting God as you pursue purity yourself. You can help your children by showing them, oh, right now I'm in this situation where I'm a single parent, but I'm going to be holy because I know that God loves me and I know that God wants the best for me and I'm going to trust God enough to obey Him. And that's a gift that you give your children. Obviously, as we talk about parenting, you know, it's a privilege, that's for sure. As you look at your child, as you look at children, all these children around us, to think that God's entrusted us with eternal souls. Like when a baby comes into the world, that baby's going to live forever. Either with God or experiencing God's wrath. That is a big deal. And He's given you this opportunity to have such an influence in their life. I cannot think of a job more important than being a parent. Which is kind of why we're talking about it today, even if you're single. Because this is a big, important job. And it is not just a privilege, it is a responsibility as well. If you're a parent, if you're thinking about being a parent, if you want to be a parent, understand what it means, what God's calling you to do. You are placed in a child's life to teach them, to guide them. And we're so thankful as a church that God works through broken people. You are not going to be perfect at this. And even when you fail, God can use your failures for His glory. I mean, that's good news. And you need to remember, you're not saved by being a good parent. And you're not saved by having obedient children. You are saved by what Jesus has done on your behalf. That is really good news. But that good news doesn't mean you should set out to fail. By God's grace, as parents, we want to do the best we can to honor God by guiding our children in wisdom. And one place we learn to do that is Proverbs. And what can we learn from Solomon? One, we learn we have to teach our children to fear God. And two, we learn we need to work at guiding them in the practical areas of life, like learning to listen, choosing good friends, that choices have consequences, the value of wisdom, and God's design for sexual relationships. Let's pray. Next week, fear. We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about fear. This week, parenting. But let's pray that God helps us apply. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You that Your Word is enough. You really do talk to the practical issues of life if we'll listen. Lord, some of us, we haven't been parented very well ourselves. And so we become parents, and it's like we have to reparent ourselves to even be able to parent our children. And I ask that You would show grace in this place and help us to become wise very quickly. Because we're not just wise for ourselves. We are wise for ourselves. It's definitely good for us. But we're also wise for our children. Our children in this church need wise parents. And so, Lord, we ask that You will help us not be fools. Help us not to make our children's lives more difficult by being fools in front of them and training them in the path of folly. But help us to help the children of this church really be wiser than we are. That obedience will be easier for them because we've done as much work as we can to help them know the right path to take in life. Lord, I pray that the young guys that are here, that this won't feel like a meaningless sermon for them, Lord, but that they'll even think about how some of this applies to them, and that as they go into marriage and parenting someday, if that's Your will, that they'll be able to take these truths and be ready. Because so many people aren't ready to worship. We want our young people to be ready to be a husband and wife, ready to be a parent. I pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.